in particular we call Parisian eaters. And now why is that? Well, because, I eat pretty fast. And these two granddaughters in particular eat very, very slow. In fact, you have to encourage them to speed it up because they'll be there an hour eating practically, enjoying it. So this is, hopefully we're a little bit of Parisian is the idea of going through these verses in the Word of God. So I'm going to confess a shortcoming here to begin with. Well, do you remember hearing a story about Lance Lambert? I've heard it at least twice from Lance, maybe three or four times. He said he was, I think it was called Halford House. Is that how you say it? Halford House in England. And he was preparing and he rushed over to meet. They used to meet like the brothers. We meet in the back, he said. And they meet around for prayer before the ministry. And he said that as he was praying, he looked down and he's wearing his red slippers. You remember that story? No, you don't. You don't remember. But he was quite embarrassed. Some of you are shaking your heads, yes. Some of you are shaking your head, no. But he shared that. So today I rushed out of the house and didn't have my dress shoes. I have one pair of dress shoes. Big surprise. And so I grabbed two lefts of tennis shoes. So now you don't have to ask me about it. I told you about it. And my wife thought this was quite hilarious. But it's really her fault. The woman made me do it. Just so you know, because I had told her to order me new shoelaces for my dress shoes, and they didn't show up on time. But I've got some homework for you guys to start this message today. And the homework is a YouTube video, or probably almost any newspaper in the country, and you probably heard about it this week, was the finish to LA Marathon. Who saw it? Did anybody see the video of that? Okay. It was quite unbelievable. A high school teacher, substitute teacher at that, from Michigan, and a cross-country coach won the LA Marathon. Now, he didn't just win it. It was so unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it. It was as fast practically as any finish to a sprint. You know how much he won the race by? 1/100th of a second, the marathon. And I think it looked like, somebody can look this up, but he made up about 400 yards in the last 800 yards or something absolutely ridiculous. But the point is, this guy got across the finish line somehow. It was a miracle. There's a whole story behind it. In fact, I went on to read this article about it that had the video, and I was shocked. There was over 100,000 comments on this race, on this one, whatever I was reading. But the point is, I'm just going to title it, and hopefully you'll remember that title after the story we just told about the LA Marathon. Now, you do have homework. It's not just the Bible, it's you have to watch this. And the message today is God will get us across the finish line. Just like this guy was carried in a miraculous way, God miraculously is going to do it for us. So let's go to 1 Peter Chapter 1, I'm going to read 5 through 9. We might only get through two verses because there's a lot here. And we're not in a hurry. So here we go. Beginning at verse 5 through 9. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and living and sharper than a two-edged sword, as we had read about last week. And Lord, it's powerful. And now, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you and to it. We pray for it to have its way amongst us. And Lord, maybe some principles that we need to believe once again in your power and your ability to keep. So Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Now, I thank the Lord for Todd this morning, and that's a perfect opening to what we're going to be talking today about. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, Kenneth Wiest, who kind of specializes in making it a little bit easier for us laymen to understand some of the Greek meanings of words, he wrote that the word here, because it's translated in different, kept is translated in different versions of the Bible, a little different. And I should actually, so you don't make fun of me, I already have that. Let's see. I'll just spell it out. Here's the word. So how's that for a word? And I actually looked it up because I'm not Fred Gangian. Fred Gangian in a Bible study can pronounce anything. I'm jealous of him. Any word, anywhere, anyhow in the Bible. And if you've been in a Bible study with Fred, you know what I'm talking about. Somehow he can just do it. But so I did the little thing on the internet where you try to listen to it so you can pronounce it. So I'm going to give you my best shot at it. Okay? And it says for meninus, something like that. I know you guys have mercy on me. I know I'm loved because you're having mercy on me and my inability to pronounce things clearly. But it's a verb. Here's what this amazing thing of this Greek word. It's a verb which means a constant going on, and it's a military term, which means to guard or protect, or, in what we just said, to get us across the finish line. Being kept under the watchful eye of God is the way he had put it. And it's not just a few hour watch. It's a 24/7 watch that God has upon our lives. Pretty amazing. But it's another amazing thing, and it goes right into what Todd says. This protection in particular for the believer is a response of our active and living faith. So we talked about last time about, is it going in and out? Or is that just me? It seems like it's going in and out. Maybe it's the battery is going. But we had said last time there's always the sovereignty of God and the free will choice of man. Now, God has intentions for our lives, but he also needs a response, is another way of putting it. And the response on God's part is to get us across the finish line, is a response to our faith, kept by the power of God. Now, this is not just a New Testament concept. This is a concept riddled through the Old Testament and through the New Testament to be kept by the power of God. In fact, I'll put it this way. It's so consistent and it's such a gold thread through the scripture. I challenge anyone here to show me a verse where it says to depend upon your own power in the whole Bible from beginning to end. Yeah, it's not there, as Ernie said. Our sister Hannah, when she, in her amazing prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, says this. She said, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. There's Ed Miller again. Ed Miller says, no man walks the Christian life. Only Jesus walks the Christian life. This is what she's just saying right here. For by strength, natural strength, own ability, no man shall prevail. But God does look for our faith. In the Psalms, and there's many things like this, Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And he, the Lord, God himself, delights in the Lord's people, and he delights in guarding us. Now, this is an interesting concept. Now, this is such a big deal to Ed Miller, and bringing up again Ed, because he's going to be speaking at the conference. And Ed, this is a verse, if you know Ed, that's really engraved upon his heart. So much so that I got a business card for him this week. And on that business, did you get one, Phil? No. I got a business card for him this week, and it was an envelope. It had nothing on the back. But on that card, it just says, in four colors, pretty nice, it says, God delights in you. Yeah. Now, he had sent a letter about the conference, but he is just that one thing, nothing on the back, God delights in you. And there it is, right here in the Psalms. It's repeated again before. But it begins with God. What God declares for you, and we have to remind ourselves again, and which is what we do when we come to the table Sunday, is that we are his beloved, kept by the power of God. But we have to believe in what God declares about us and what God declares in the promises of his word. And it really means, when we say believe, let me just put it this way. We believe, I think in a certain way, a lot of times is, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. We need to believe down to the very deepest fiber of our soul what God is declaring. Because sometimes we halfway believe, which I think that person was declaring in the Bible. As I remember, that's the story of I could be wrong, but the man that had his sick son. But this is what Jesus declares about us, his beloved, okay? And this is all framed around being kept by the power of God. But we need to know what he declares about us. John 5:24 says this, most assuredly. Now, when he says most assuredly, means absolutely, positively, this is the truth. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes or has faith in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Bank on it, is what he's saying. you have passed from death unto life. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of what God declares about us. In the beginning of being able to have exercising faith and believing in what God has declared about us. And what it says here, and we know this to be true, our faith is not performance-based. It is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, says, it's the gift of God. Now, that's pretty amazing. God's looking for the exercise of the gift. Now, here's something maybe some of you didn't know, but when I was a young person, I was very short, exceptionally short. So then when I was in high school, they would call me Peanut. I was way smaller than everyone else. I didn't grow until like between my sophomore and junior year, I think. I was way under 5 feet. I forget how small, but very small. But you know what I was gifted with? I was gifted with to play baseball in a lot of ways, but I had a fantastic arm. They used to have softball throws, and even though I was the smallest little guy, nobody could even come close to throwing it how far I could throw a baseball. And I was on that path, but that's a whole long story about my salvation. I don't have to talk about that right now. But you know what happened one day when I got older and grew a little bit? And I was probably 35 or 40 years old. I still had a fantastic arm. And I went to a fair where they had a radar gun. And you know what I did? Tore my rotator cuff. Trying to throw faster and faster with the high school boys at the time, showing them how fast I could throw a baseball, hardball. But you know, this is not a gift like that, that you have one day and then it disappears. This is something that's going to bring us right to eternity, our faith in God, our trust in God, in the mercy of God. See, we have to believe in the power of God's love, in our ability to approach Him at any time, anywhere, any place, down to the deepest fiber of our soul, clinging to the cross of Jesus. That's why we said being a Christian is a bloody business. But we're going to be kept by continuing to believe in God and His promises towards us, His beloved. Now, this is riddled through the, like we said, the Old Testament and into the New. Jesus said it when He was going to leave the earth. He said it so clearly to His disciples. This is what He said. Now I am no longer, as He was praying to the Father, He goes, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I have come to You, Holy Father. Keep them through Your name. Those who You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them and in the world, I kept them in Your name, kept by the power of God. Jesus was keeping the disciples. This is His prayer. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. See, the whole Godhead, when we're kept by the power of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is about the business of keeping us 24/7 by this word, this Greek word, militaristically taking care of us. Now, this idea of being kept by faith, a faith that's a gift, is really, I believe, is going to last into eternity. And there's an argument in amongst evangelicals whether faith will survive based on a various verse, one verse in the Bible. But you know what faith is, too, is just a trust in God. If you're going to tell me we don't have to trust in God in eternity, I won't believe you. We might have a perfect trust, But we're going to have to depend upon God. You know why I know that? The angels have to, don't they? What happened to a third of the angels when they didn't trust in God and went their own way? They fell. But we must know how important it is. This is the point. We have to know how important it is to be kept by the power of God. And you know who's supremely qualified to write this? Peter. He was anointed to bring this message, kept by the power of God. Why? Because he said, if all deny you, I will not. He was convinced. He was fully convinced he had the willpower to follow Jesus. Except the problem is when his life was on the line, he started using his old fisherman language, using cuss words to say he didn't even know who Jesus was. So I think Peter knew how absolutely impossible it was to keep himself. He had learned that. And I'm taking for granted that most of us, if not all of us here, have learned that we don't have the power to keep ourselves. Now, I hope we do. Maybe this has a residual effect. Sometimes we can think, oh, well, I got over smoking, you know, so now I got over smoking. But for the believers, the Lord delivered me, maybe, from whatever it is, from cursing, from whatever that I don't want to list smoking as a bad thing, because if you smoke, I'm not saying that is anything to do with salvation. I'm just saying if there's any issue we have and we take credit for it as a believer, God will, the problem is we're going to stumble and we'll fall at that point. See, I've made a few points about this. By faith and experience, number one point is, we must know we can't keep ourselves. If we need to be kept by the power of God, we have to believe we can't be kept by our own power. Number two, we have to have a deep desire to be kept. And you know who puts that desire in our hearts? God. In the person of the Holy Spirit puts that desire in us. The problem is, I think I've learned from my own life, we hold on to secret things sometimes, or areas, and there are strongholds in our lives that we don't really give over to God. Calvary Chapel used to do a wonderful message. I haven't heard it in a long time, but Chuck Smith used to give this message in the 70s, a very good message about, what we're depending upon, and what we're eating and drinking, so to speak. But we also, as we already alluded to, we have to trust what God says about us. And, you know, I was in a fearful state many years ago, and the Lord came to me just with a simple verse and a simple word. You know what that word was? Perfect love casts out fear. And at this moment I heard that, I knew what perfect love was. It's the cross of Jesus. It's his laying down his life for us. We have to have confidence in this. We have to have confidence that God himself can keep us, as it declares here. But again, and this is an obvious and an oxymoron, we have to trust that God wants to keep us, that he wants to guard us, this word again, that he's watching 24/7 over us. And this leads in well into the next things that we're going to be talking about later, is that things are always not what they appear to be. For the believer, let me put it that way. And number five, again, alluding to, we need to cling to the cross of Jesus to be kept by God's power. So here's the other part of this verse that's mentioned multiple times is in verse 5. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. What do you mean, salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time? Well, and I've said this before, maybe we've even said it many times, but we have been saved, past tense. We are being saved, current tense. And we will be saved, future tense. Now, I think what he's alluding to very clearly is ultimately the final step in our salvation, which is the resurrection of our bodies. How that ever happens, what a wonderful day. Our glorified state of the saints. Actually, it even says, doesn't it, is that even all of creation longs for the revelation of the sons of God. All right, let's move on to verse 6. It might be early finish here today. And I'm going to call verse 6 maybe one of the main verses, or actually a theme verse of the book in particular. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, greatly rejoice in what? Well, in the trials, but also in what he just declared. You gotta have vision. Without hope, we're gonna perish. We know this. And so what he just had declared in these few verses, God has begotten us again. He's given us a new nature to depend upon. We don't have just the old nature to depend upon anymore. He's given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's given us a life in heaven reserved with our name on it, so to speak. Undefiled, incorruptible, and invincible. Didn't you feel invincible as a young kid? Like you could do anything and nothing would happen to you. I find myself praying for my grandchildren because knowing how I was as a child and all the different risks I took, and just so that they would make it to adulthood, because kids do a lot of stupid stuff because they just don't think anything can happen to them. We have my brother-in-law, Doug, we're praying for this young man, Enrique, who's a teenager, just a freshman in high school, and he decided to bomb down some hill about 2 or 3 weeks ago on his skateboard without a helmet, and hit his head, and he's in a coma right now. So we're praying for him. Pray for Enrique if you think about him. Jan's brother, who's a believer, but I would call a non-functioning believer, if there's such a thing. But he's very touched because he's the soccer. Her brother's coaching soccer at Ventura High School. This kid was a freshman soccer player that he really was attached to. But her brother, Doug, is very touched that we're praying for him, this person, Enrique. He's also very touched that he can go to us and ask for prayer. So now we need to stand for Enrique so this can be part of Doug's salvation. You understand what I'm saying? That's one of the reasons we're praying for it. Enrique. So, kept by the power of God for ultimate salvation, and what do we rejoice in? Great victory and riches? That's it, I'm pretty sure. And, In fact, Jordan sent me this video this week that was pretty funny. Maybe you can send it to a few other people. But it was what, you know, how other, I don't know, what was it titled, Jordan?
I don't even remember what the title was.
Yeah, the title was what people think the disciples did with Jesus. And it's a picture of like the disciples around like a campfire and deciding, we'll take his body and we'll steal it and say he was resurrected from the dead. Yeah, you know, and then the other thing was, and then he says, and then we'll get beaten and flogged and murdered. And they're going, oh, well, do we get riches and fame first? He says, no, you're going to be killed. You know, it's really funny, but I mean, this is kind of it. It's just, no, rejoice in trials is what he's saying here. Now, this is something that it doesn't mean we look for trouble. In fact, the Bible declares, Jesus declared in Matthew 6:34, is that what each day has enough what? Trouble of its own. And otherwise, don't go looking for trouble. Now, we can as Christians go looking for trouble. And, you know, if you just want to make political debates about everything and everywhere and every place as a believer, you're kind of looking for trouble. It's going to come to you soon enough. But you know what? If in context of the book, is that being Jewish in this Roman world was hard enough, right? Because you were not well liked by Rome and you didn't like Rome. But now once you became a believer, who else didn't like you? Now the Jews didn't like you. You were hated on both. So Peter and a lot of the people he was writing to here that would be reading this were going to get it from both ends of the barrel, so to speak. They knew they had a life of severe persecution, something that I don't think we can really relate to. There's areas of the world that can relate to what Peter is going through here, and he knew he didn't have long on the earth. He'd already seen his close friends get martyred. But you know what's becoming popular again? It's sad. It's a sign of the time, I really believe, and I believe maybe the Lord's close to coming back, because you know what's really happening worldwide? The hatred of the Jews again. Yeah. Even in America, people are attacking Jews, physically accosting them, like never before almost. And it's popular in both Europe and in the United States. It's hard to believe. Matthew 10:22 says this, in relating to not having to look through for trouble, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now he's talking to the disciples in particular, but us too. If you ever talk to anybody and you don't expect, I've done this, I've had this happen to me multiple times. You just start sharing something about Jesus. And all of a sudden, you see in the person's eyes a flame of hatred towards what you're saying. You can't even deal with the hatred, it's so strong. Somebody doesn't want any part to do with the good news. Now we need to pray for them. But we have enemies inside as well. But hold on, and that's in the book of James 1:12, say that a lot of the fiery trials come from our own nature and the problems that we have in life. So it's enemies inside and outside. But what Peter's saying, and what the book of Hebrews is saying, and what Paul says in all of his epistles is that it's temporary and it's nothing compared to the glory that's coming. And Paul even writes this, and this is very similar. I'm going to say this right now, and this might shock you, but it's in the book, I believe, proof of this, is that Peter was relying on a lot of the manuscripts that are already written by Paul. I believe that because he makes reference to it in the book. And the amazing thing that Peter makes reference to, I think he already knew that this was going to be canonized scripture. He already knew that Paul's letters, he was uniquely gifted in such a way. And this is what Paul said. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he writes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 through 18. Now that's going to lead us right into verses 7 and 8 of 1 Peter here. In other words, is these temporary trials can't compare to the future glory. Right. How could how could the disciples and many martyrs since go? Because they were not willing to recant their faith. They're willing to die for their faith, for not violently in a fight, but they're just willing to die and in a lot of cases lay down their lives for the simple reason they wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus because they knew what was ahead of them, that future glory. You see, Paul and Peter wrote what I would say is the anti-prosperity gospel. It really is. He's saying that you're going to suffer and we need to rejoice in it. We need to know what is the motive behind God allowing things in our lives. Now, a lot of people would say, well, if there's something wrong in your life, there must be something wrong. But that's not what the Bible declares. God doesn't declare the kind of trials that you and I have to go through. Now, of course, certain things are our own fault. But a lot of things God's going to take us through is a proving ground. What's the proving ground? What's the word used over and over again in this section that we're just reading now? Faith. Our faith in Him. So today is a good day to keep it simple and remind ourselves that were kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. To believe it and to cling to God's mercy and to the cross of Jesus and to all the promises He's declared to us. And again, there's too many verses, in particular in the New Testament, on this concept. The believers really knew this. They had to be kept by God's power. I think all the disciples really knew this because to a man they deserted him. In the book of Jude, we know this, closing to the book says this, I think it applies to this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, now it's unto you to keep yourself from stumbling. I want you to remember that. Is that what he says? No, he's saying and he's shouting at the close of the book. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless, talking about the same day Peter's talking about of salvation, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. And to finish, God will get us over the finish line. We have to get out of the way sometimes. Hallelujah. And let Him do it.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Thank you. Christ.